Well, take your Bibles, please, and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're talking about two kinds of people this week. Two kinds of people. What kinds of people are there? There was a television show that said that the two kinds of people who most often get married to each other, two kinds of people, those who like olives and those who don't. And it seems that in a marriage, there's always one person that likes olives and one person that doesn't like olives. So, for example, in our family, Don, what do you think of olives? Don't like them. I love olives. So I'm the happiest man in the world whenever something with olives comes, because I get extra. Now, anybody else? Anybody else in a marriage like that? Two kinds of people. And so the whole thing is this, though. What does the Bible say? Two kinds of people this morning. Let's begin and let's say this. The Bible says this. There are two kinds of people, and this is how we categorize them. First of all, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The first description of people in the Bible is that they are lost. There are people who are lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember just after we moved here, and Daniel was playing on a soccer team, and I had a little bit of trouble finding a parking spot to pick him up. And by the time I got to him, the coaches and all the other players had left, and Daniel was there alone by himself. And I felt so bad, because have you ever found a child that's lost at the store or anything like that? There's just a look on their face. I can remember as a child that feeling of lostness. Lost people is how the Bible describes people who need the Savior. In fact, if we go to Luke chapter 15, turn in your Bible to Luke 15. Notice the story here. Jesus tells a story trying to convince us to love God, to follow God, to obey God. And notice what he says here. First of all, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, he tells the story of lost what? Luke chapter 15, verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is what? Lost. Lost people matter to God. So first of all, in Luke 15, we have the lost sheep. Now here's the interesting thing. You're going to see a progression here. So if you're taking notes, how many sheep did he have? He had 100. How many were lost? 1, which means that he had how many left? 99. Now, how many coins? Then how many sons? So just keep that in mind. Notice how the numbers change. But first of all, let's talk about the sheep. He had 99. He lost 1. Why didn't he just say, oh well, I have 99, that's good. I have more sheep than most people have. Why would I want to spend time going and looking for that one lost sheep? He probably wandered off. It's his fault. In fact, maybe that sheep deserves to be lost. Maybe that sheep doesn't know better. Maybe if I go and find that sheep, he's just going to go and do what again? Get lost. But no. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And now notice the response in verse 5. When we encounter those who are lost, do we become self-righteous? Do we become judgmental? Should we be angry with those who are lost? No. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and does what? Rejoices. Our desire for lost people needs to be so great that we overlook their lostness, we overlook their imperfections, and all we see is the joy of those who are found. No joy is greater. I thought a lot about things this week, and basically I came to this conclusion. Are you unhappy? Do you have struggles? Do you have things going on in your life that weigh you down? You need to go and look for lost people. If you want to have joy in your life, you need to look for lost people, because finding lost people brings joy. But let's move on. 99 sheep, one is lost, he goes after it and rejoices. Now, look at verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins? So how many sheep did the man have? Had 100, one lost. Now, how many coins does the woman have? 10 coins, one lost. Now understand, this was her money to live on. This is what she had. This was out of, you know, a great loss here. What woman having 10 silver coins? So it's like, I have 100 sheep, I could lose one. No, they matter to God. But still, you know, one sheep out of 99, not bad. Now we have 10 coins. She loses one coin, which means she still has 9. Well, yeah, I think I would look for that one, but still, I have 9 coins. But notice how the value changes. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost child. But notice what she does. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. She does everything she can. But notice again the response. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends, and she doesn't say, I'm such a fool, or I'm this, or I'm that. What does she do? She rejoices. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice for me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so, lost sheep. 99 sheep, one is lost. But does that one lost sheep still have value to God? Absolutely. That one lost sheep, when it's found, do we present to lost people judgment or self-righteousness or consternation? No, we rejoice that they're found. Notice the response in verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Notice in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. Lost sheep, lost coin, now lost son. How many sons does the man have? 2. He said, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. In other words, give me the inheritance. In other words, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what the son says to the father. And he divided his property between them, and now he begins the story, the downward spiral of this young man. Not many days later, the young man gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He did everything. He blew it big time. He became so poor, all his friends immediately left him because he had no more money to spend on them. And then he ended up feeding pigs. And he was, verse 16, longing to be fed with the pods. He was so hungry, he was in such a bad place. God brought him so low that he even wanted to eat pig food. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I'm going to go back and beg my father. Father, just bring me back as a servant. I don't deserve to be your son. I said a horrible thing to you. I made a big mistake. Just bring me back as a servant. But notice this. 99 sheep. And does the man say, one lost doesn't matter? What does he do? He goes and looks for the sheep. A woman with a lost coin, does she say, I still have 9? Notice, this is the thing, notice this. The response of the father. Notice verse 20. Does the father present him with consternation, with anger? Does he kick him out? Does he say, go away, you blew it? No. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I don't know about you, but the more I read this verse, I can't help but think, what must that father have been doing every single day? Looking for his son to come home. He didn't move on. He didn't say that's his problem. He's getting what he deserves. The father saw him and felt what? compassion. Compassion for a lost son. You know, my kids have done I've done probably worse things than my kids will ever do. But as a parent, when my kids do dumb things, it's very easy to become judgmental. It's very easy to say, you're getting what you deserve. It's very easy to want to say, like I was told, you know, you're stupid, you're dumb. It's very hard to do that. You want to do it. And it's hard not to do it. And yet, notice what the father does. The father saw him and felt compassion and ran. The father ran. Who should have been running? The son should have been running, but it's the father. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, the robe of the family, and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, the ring of sonship. You're part of the family. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate the meal of rejoicing. What a great story. And the whole thing is this. Two kinds of people in the world, those who are lost are the first kind. And God says for lost people, we are to look for them. We are to love them. We are to accept them, embrace them. We're to do whatever we can because, let's now go over to Acts chapter 16, because there comes a point when we truly love lost people and we do the right thing, that listen to the response of this lost person in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. The jailer who was holding after Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison, after he heard them singing hymns, after the earthquake, after the jail cells broke open and no one ran away, the jailer brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. There's two kinds of people. Those who are lost and those who once found choose to believe in Jesus and are saved. And again, the response of Paul and Silas to the lost. How they presented themselves, singing hymns and rejoicing and not being condemning. And when this man came to them, loving him and saying, you need Jesus Christ. You know, so many times we want to get back at people for the way they've hurt us. But you know you've truly forgiven someone when as soon as you see them, you want God's best for them. And so lost sheep, lost coins, lost son, the son of man who came to seek and to save the lost, a jailer who needed Christ and was told, what must I do to be saved? Well, you need to find the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Notice what it says here about worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, he's talking about a church that was so wrapped up in itself. They were so worried about wanting to look good that they were imitating what the pagans were doing in their worship service that he says this. You're imitating what the pagans do, but listen to this. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. The thing is this. Notice the two descriptions of people. What two people are described here in 1 Corinthians 14? Verse 22, those who are what? Believers and those who are unbelievers. And we have to be very careful here because the main point of this verse, and we can talk about this after church at our little discussion time, what more there is in here, but the point is this. We as a church need to be so careful that everything we do when we gather as the body of Christ is not just for us, that it sends unbelievers away not knowing about Christ. We have to understand that God wants us to do this. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one more, just so we can get through this, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. There's another description of people, those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Two kinds of people. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was what? Lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. People in the Bible are not those nasty, awful people. They're called lost. They're called blind. They're people who need someone to show them the light. They're people who need to, they're people who need to be found. We need to look for them. Two kinds of people. That's how the Bible describes the world. What do we do as a church? How can we change this? More than that, two kinds of religion. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 27. You know, I've been on this hobby horse for a while, and I want to be careful I don't fall off it, but I'm going to take you for a ride as well. The problem with pet theologies is that they come back to bite you sometimes. But here's one of my little problems. People who say Christianity is not a religion. And I'll say, I think I know what you mean, but the problem is you're not being biblical. You know, it goes something like this. Christianity is not a religion, it's a what? It's a relationship. Well, great. But I don't think you understand what you mean. Because notice what it says here in James chapter 1, verse 27. It says what? Religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not that religion is bad, it's that there's two kinds of religion. And the first kind is that kind of religion that is pure and undefiled. In other words, you're not trying to do it to make yourself look good, you're trying to do it to glorify God. You're not trying to do it to earn your way to heaven, you're doing it to serve God. And so I put it down this way. And let me just see if my note's there. Okay, two kinds of religion. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says that our righteousness is not from ourselves. Notice what Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So here's the first two kinds of religion. Self-righteous religion. Self-righteous religion is best demonstrated in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, where the Pharisee is in the temple and he's at the front praying, saying, God, I'm so glad I'm not like other people, especially that guy over there. That's self-righteous Christianity. That is bad religion. Okay, say it with me. Bad religion. Turn to the person beside you and say, that's bad religion. When we think we're better than other people, what is it? It's what kind of religion? Self-righteous, bad religion. It's bad. But notice this. Philippians 3:9, Paul says in this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, notice what he says. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So if bad religion is self-righteousness, pure and undefiled religion, good religion is what? Christ's righteousness. See, this is where we realize that we need to be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. This is where we need to realize that we can't earn our way to heaven. This is where we need the righteousness of Christ to come in and transform us and change us and work in us. That's what God says we need. We need that kind of righteousness if we're going to make a difference in the lives of lost people. In fact, one last thing, two kinds of Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. What's he saying here? He's using two words, and there's a little subtle difference. The first one is sarkinos. The first word, when he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ, the first word he says is that for those who are young believers, when you're a brand new Christian, you make a lot of mistakes. You're still influenced by your old life. But it's this condemnation. He says, and even now you are not ready, verse 2, and now into verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. In other words, sarkakos. There are two different words. Sarkanos means influenced by the flesh. In other words, you're young, you're a baby Christian, you make mistakes. It's like, I don't want to do it, but I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do, and I struggle. Well, you're a baby, that's okay. But it's when you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a long time, but you still make choices, and you know you're choosing wrong, that's when he says you're sarkakos, you're characterized by the flesh. These are people who it's like, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you saying these things? I thought you were a Christian. Why do you act that way? I thought you've been a Christian all your life. Like, why do you gossip? And why do you complain? And why are you angry and bitter? See, there's a huge difference here. And the whole thing is this, is as a church, we need to challenge ourselves and say, hey, it's one thing to be a baby Christian and to make messes, because that's what babies do. But you're at the table, and your little girl, your little boy, knocks over the glass of milk. And it's like, oh man, okay, let's wipe it up. But when your teenager picks up that glass of milk and says, I want more money, or I'm throwing this against the wall, that's a little different, don't you agree? One thing is childish. The other thing is just outright willful disobedience and rebellion. And that's where we need to kind of say to ourselves as Christians, where am I at? I can be young in the Lord and I make mistakes. But if you're in the game and you've been in for a while, when will you start to fully surrender? When will you realize that two kinds of Christians and God wants you to be the one that loves the Lord? When will you realize two kinds of religion and you begin to say, hey, I got to stop trying to earn my way to heaven. I need to just fall on Christ and have his righteousness. When will we realize as a church two kinds of people? And if you're a believer, we need to have a passion for unbelievers. And so that's the challenge this morning. How do you feel about lost people? Do you love them? And so right now, let's just pray. I'm going to ask those who are preparing for baptism to go ahead. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask if you have just want to share a word of testimony. We're going to take time just to share a word of testimony based on the message. What is God saying to you this morning? So let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we just thank you for the word of God. I thank you that Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. We thank you that Ephesians 5 says that we can be washed and cleansed through the Word of God. And Lord, right now, I just pray that we would let the Word of God speak to us and challenge us and change us, that as we continue our worship service this morning, we would realize that yes, you want more than just lip service. You want us to have hearts fully surrendered. You want us to have lives that are pure and holy and surrendered to you. To do more than just say, I go to church, but to completely surrender ourselves to you. Lord, may this be our desire. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.